Father, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. We sing, we surrender. Father, we just want to know you more, and that's truly our heart. And I pray now that as we open your word, Father, that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, show us truth. May we just come to know you even better than we did when we walked in these doors. So, Father, we give this time now to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Well, as you know, we have been spending the last couple of weeks on a journey talking about false teaching. And we've looked at a few things already, and we've looked at how false teaching is impacting the church, and just some things that we need to be aware of. Well, this morning we're going to talk about another false teaching that probably most of you have had some exposure to, and that's Mormonism, otherwise known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Imagine most all of you have had a Mormon or two come knocking on your door. And what have you done? Did you just ignore them and sit it out and wait until they leave and go to the next house? Or if you did answer the door, what did you say to them? How did you answer their questions? Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Yeah, it's interesting. Over the years of having them come visit me, I don't think I've had one come to my door now in, I don't know, 15, 20 years. I think they've got a little marker or something on me. But so, you know, how do you answer some of the things that they say to you? Did you know that if you ask a Mormon if they believe that Jesus is God, they will say yes. And if you ask them if they believed in the Trinity, they will say yes. If you ask them if Jesus died for their salvation, they, of course, would say yes. And if you tell them that they need to be born again, they'll tell you that they already are. You can go down just about every one of our biblical Christian doctrines, and they will agree with you. So if they appear to believe everything that we believe, then what makes their teaching false? Well, the problem is even though they use the same words, their meanings are entirely different. And we're going to talk about that. Before we get into the doctrinal differences, though, I thought it would be good to give you just a little bit of history of the Mormon Church. Some of you may know this and just need a refresher. Others may not really know what the history is, how they came about to be. And otherwise, I think just when you look at the history of the church, in and of itself shows you, I believe, how ridiculous their belief system is. The founder of Mormonism, of course, is Joseph Smith, Jr. His father was senior. He was born in 1805 and grew up in New York. He had a mother that had strong beliefs in superstition. She had a lot of crazy religious views. His father was a self-proclaimed mystic and spent most of his life digging for buried treasure. He was arrested for counterfeiting money. Both Joseph Smith and his father were involved in the occult practice known as money digging, which involved special rituals and ceremonies that were performed for the purpose of obtaining buried treasure thought to be guarded by spiritual beings or evil spirits. They would often use peepstones or seer stones, they were also called. And these peep stones were really very similar to a crystal ball, except they were about the size of an egg. And they came in different colors and so forth. Didn't really matter. They were mystic, to say the least. But they were known to be used by witches to communicate with other witches. They were used by witches to communicate with the dead. They were also used to reveal hidden secrets, or in the Smith's case, hidden treasures. In 1820, Joseph Smith Jr. claimed that God the Father and God the Son both materialized before him while he was spending time out in the woods digging, and they spoke to him. And they told Joseph Smith that they were very unhappy with what Christianity had become, and they wanted him to restore it back to the original Christianity. And I find it interesting that he basically just didn't pay any attention to that and went back about his business of digging for treasures. Now, I don't know about you, but if God the Father and the Son came and talked to me, it'd get my attention. At least we know it got Moses' attention, right? But he didn't. He just went on about digging for treasure, but he got even more heavily involved in it, not only using these peep stones, but he used divining rods. He used divination and some other mystical practices. Well, having never found any measured treasure, at the age of 18, so he's still a very young man, this was about 1823, he claims to have had a second vision, another angelic visitor that came to visit him by the name of Moroni, who is the son of Mormon. Moroni told Joseph that there was some golden tablets hidden away, and they had these Egyptian writings on them from God. Well, however, due to various reasons, again, that we really don't know, he kind of ignored that for a while. He claims that he was told that he wasn't supposed to do anything, so he went on about his thing. But then it was about 4 years later that he finally went about retrieving these golden tablets. They're estimated, and I find it really interesting, that these golden tablets from supposedly hundreds and hundreds of years earlier were these very convenient rectangular plates about 6 by 8 inches. They had three rings, holes in them with rings. I mean, they were just like a modern-day folder. Anyway, they were these tablets, and they're estimated to have weighed probably at least 60 pounds. And so he went and he recovered these tablets, and it's kind of interesting. He pulls these tablets up and he flings them under his arms and he proceeds to run back to his home about 3 miles away. And their writings tell us that he was jumping over logs. On three different occasions, he got beat up by some men. But all the while hanging on to those 60-pound tablets under his arm. Now, as a guy, I can kind of envision this as being like a bag of concrete that you get at Home Depot. If you can imagine flinging that up under your arm and running for 3 miles, much less jumping over logs and getting beat up three times, I find the whole thing kind of humorous. But that's the story. So then in 1829, he claims that the Apostle Peter, James and John sent John the Baptist to confer the Aaronic priesthood on Joseph. And then it was a year later that he finished translating these golden tablets. Now, since these tablets were in Egyptian writing, which he knew nothing about, he again had to refer to another method of translating. He used the peepstone. And what he did is he put the peepstone in this big, like the one-gallon hat kind of a thing, put it down in there. He buried his face in it, and then in the darkness of this hat, this peepstone would reveal a light that would then shed what the message was on these stones. Their writing says that it was like a piece of parchment paper that would appear, and on it appeared the writings. One character at a time would appear, and under it was the interpretation in English. This is what became known as the Book of Mormon. A week later, after that was finished, he founded the Church of Mormonism. Now, to me, that all sounds like the makings of a great movie, right? A good fairy tale story, something that you just pick up and casually read. But this is the story that they hold to, that they believe. So after a few years of moving around and, you know, setting up camp here and there, and all the while he was practicing polygamy, which he felt was again from God, Joseph Smith and his followers established a home church in Nauvoo, Illinois. It's also worth noting that in 1840, Joseph Smith and several of his followers became Freemasons, and they founded a Masonic lodge there in Illinois. And it was 2 years later that Joseph Smith then introduced the temple endowment ceremony in the Mormon Church, which included a number of the rituals and rites and ceremonial practices that they used in Freemasonry. At age 38, Joseph Smith and his brother were then arrested for burning down the local newspaper because they were publishing some articles that were about anti-Mormonism, and they didn't like that, so they proceeded to burn down the newspaper. They were arrested for that, and then shortly thereafter, a mob of about 200 people attacked the jail and killed Joseph and his brother. And that was about age 38. And they, to this day, still consider Joseph Smith to be a martyr for the church. Well, since then, several prophets have taken his place. They continue to give proclamations from God, teachings for the church. They ended up making Salt Lake City, Utah, their home for Mormonism. Of course, they've spread all over the world, as you know. But getting back to the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith told his followers, and I quote, that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion. And a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book. I find that very interesting because in the Book of Mormon, under Mormon 8:12, it reads, "And whosoever receiveth this record and shall not condemn it because of the imperfections which are in it, the same shall know greater things than these." So even in the translation that Joseph Smith made, where he says that there's imperfections in there, he says it's the most accurate of any book out there. I find that humorous. In fact, since the writing of the Book of Mormon, there have been over 3,000 names, words, and places that have been changed in it for various reasons. You'd also be interested to know that about 7% of the Book of Mormon contains either exact or parallel passages from the King James Bible. About 30% of the Book of Isaiah alone is in the Book of Mormon. So there's plagiarism going on as well. So you can kind of get a feel of what the history of the church is. And just in that alone makes me highly suspicious of it being anything from God. But so what does the Book of Mormon have to say about Mormon doctrine? And how is it wrong? And why should we even care? Well, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I would encourage you just to challenge a Mormon sometime to show you any of their doctrines, any of them, in the Bible or even in the Book of Mormon. They can't, because none of them are found in either of the writings, even though they're from God and they're the most accurate. None of their doctrines. Most of their doctrines they get from the prophets in all their various writings. The fact of the matter is, nothing that they teach is in the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. We're told to be ready in season and out of season. reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having their itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Titus 1:9 tells us, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The Bible is clear that we need to be ready at all times to stand for the truth and to share with those that are in false teaching. So let's look at some of the major false teaching in the Mormon church and what the Bible says about them. There's a lot. Obviously, we could spend weeks talking about all the teachings in the church and where they're wrong, but this morning we're just going to talk about primarily three that are the most critical of any of their teachings. The first thing that I want us to look at is their false teaching regarding the Bible. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. According to Mormon doctrine, page 83, it reads, one of the great heresies of modern Christendom is the unfound assumption that the Bible contains all the inspired teachings still available among men. Foreseeing that Satan would darken the minds of men in this way, and knowing that other scripture would come forth in last days, Nephi, a Mormon prophet, prophesied that unbelieving Christians would reject the new revelation. The eighth article of faith, Mormon has a list of different articles of faith, their eighth one says, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. So the Mormons believe that the Bible is God's Word as long as one of their prophets translates it and tells you what it really means. And the Book of Mormon is just another testament in addition to the Bible that's also just as accurate. So what's the truth? 2 Peter 1:20. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So no, we don't trust prophets' interpretations of God's word. We trust the Holy Spirit's interpretation in our hearts. Look at the following warning, chapter 2, the very next verse. But false prophets also arouse among people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Listen to these warnings, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life. Scripture is clear that you do not add or subtract or change God's word. Proverbs 30:5-6, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. In your outline, I've listed a number of other passages that you can look up in your spare time, but the Bible is clear. This is God's word, and you don't add to it. You don't take away from it. This is all we need. So what's the truth about God's word? The scriptures were given by God. They were inspired by God. Not man, not Joseph Smith. They're complete. They're without error. We don't need another testament to add to it, to whatever. The scriptures are interpreted by the Holy Spirit and not by some crystal ball or by some peepstone, which is mystic anyway. So now let's look at the Mormons' understanding of God. This really gets kind of strange. If you were to ask a Mormon if they believed in one God, they would tell you yes. If you were to ask them if they believed that God was spirit, they would say yes. If you asked them if God was eternal, they would say yes. Trying to understand a Mormon's understanding of God can get really confusing. Because as you start reading through their writings, they're like all over the map in what they teach and what they believe. Their belief kind of goes like this, and I'm quoting, "As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be." In the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, that's one of the writings, pages 345 through 348, Joseph Smith taught that when you climb a ladder, you must begin at the bottom and ascend step by step until you arrive at the top. This is the way our Heavenly Father became God. He was once a man like us. God himself, the Father of all of us, dwelt on earth the same as Jesus Christ also did. According to Mormon doctrine, pages 317 through 321, and according to Joseph Smith, and I quote, "God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. I'm going to tell you how God became to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. Well, I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see." And then Joseph Smith goes on to say, That exaltion which the saints of all ages have so devoutly sought is Godhood itself. Godhood is to have the character, possess the attributes, and enjoy the perfections which the Father has. It is to do what he does, have the power resident in him, and live as he lives, having eternal increase. It's to know him in the full and complete sense. And no one can fully know God except another exalted person who is like him in all respects. Those attaining the supreme height are sons of God. They are gods. According to Mormon doctrine and covenants, they're also taught that God has flesh and bones. Interesting idea when you consider a number of their teachings. And also, by the way, the God of this earth lives on a planet called Kolob, which is nearest the celestial heaven, according to Mormon doctrine, page 428. And all the other gods live on other planets all over creation, and they are God over some other earth. So if a Mormon claims to believe in one God, and that God is spirit, and that God is eternal, what do they really believe? Well, as far as one God, according to Doctrine and Covenants, each God occupies space and is and can be in that one place at one time. The oneness of gods, plural, is the same unity that should exist among the saints. Mormons believe in one God only in the sense that all gods are united as one in the attributes of perfection. They all think, they act, they speak, and are alike in all things. So that's how they describe God as being one. They basically all are duplicates of each other. Well, as far as God being spirit and eternal, this is where it really gets weird. The exalted gods and their wives on various planets are consistently having what they refer to as spirit babies. So you exalt, you become a god, you have a goddess wife, and you're living on some planet somewhere, and you produce all these spirit babies. And those babies eventually to go to some earth planet and strive to become a god themselves. Prior to becoming a spirit baby, they were an eternal pre-existing intelligence. So even though God has flesh and bones, he pre-existed eternally as an intelligence, continued to exist then eternally as a spirit, living as a spirit baby, and then eventually goes to an earth and takes on a body of flesh and bones. The Mormon belief of the Holy Spirit is even more strange. They believe the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are two separate things. The Holy Spirit is just merely the influence of God, the working out power of God, whereas the Holy Ghost is another God or another entity. However, according to their writings, the Holy Ghost does not have flesh and bones. I haven't figured that one out, and I've asked Mormons to explain that, and they don't understand it either. The Trinity, by the way, is just merely the three gods that are residing over this particular planet Earth. But there's plenty of them elsewhere as well. These teachings are so crazy and so blasphemous that I don't even really want to spend a whole lot of time talking about them. In fact, they're almost humorous. But just out of respect to them, we need to look at the truth. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. The Mormons insist that there are thousands, if not millions, of gods all over the place. In fact, there's at least three gods just over planet Earth, all separate from each other, but in one mind and thought and all that good stuff. The Bible's clear that their teaching is wrong. Isaiah 43 Verse 10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Next chapter, 44:6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. 45:5, I am the Lord, there's no other, besides me there is no God. 45:18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." The scriptures are, it goes on, and I think I've included more on your outline. There's only one God. And by the way, speaking of creating the world, we know that God created the earth out of nothingness. Mormons believe and teach that everything already existed, has always existed. All God did is he put it into some order, made some resemblance out of it. James 2:19 tells us that God is one. Even the demons believe that God is one, and they shudder. John 4:24, God is spirit, not flesh and bones. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Lastly, and most importantly, I want to talk about, and this is in my mind the most important doctrine of all, and that's the person and deity of Jesus Christ and what the Bible says about salvation. Keep in mind, according to Mormons, that Jesus was once a spirit baby, just like everybody else. And here's what happened according to Mormon doctrine. Pages 163 through 164, Joseph Smith explains, and I quote, "There were many meetings held among the gods and their spirit offspring in preexistence. Among other things, plans were made for the creation and peopling of this earth and for the redemption and salvation of the offspring of deity. He goes on to explain that the spirit children would go to earth, they would take on bodies, they would be taught the plan of salvation, and that they would then have the opportunity to accept or reject God's plan to go on for eternity. Father God then sent out an invitation to all of his millions of spirit babies, inviting someone to step forward to go to earth and work out this wonderful atoning plan, this sacrifice. So Joseph Smith then goes on to explain, two mighty spirits answered the call and volunteered their services. Jesus was one of them. His spirit brother Lucifer was the other one that stepped forward. Well, Jesus was the one that was selected to go and present this great plan. Lucifer got extremely jealous, got very angry, and he proceeded to go to earth just to create all kinds of havoc and all that kind of stuff. Well, regarding the salvation that Jesus provided, again, according to Mormon doctrines, page 669, Mormons believe that Jesus merely provided an unconditional or general salvation, they call it. That means that a spirit person will have the opportunity to keep their physical body and live on in immortality. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a few moments. However, for any person living on earth, there are four different places that you could go after you die, according to Mormon doctrine. The first place, if a person completely rejects God, basically doesn't believe there's a God, doesn't want anything to do with what God proposes, if they're completely obedient to Lucifer, then that person will spend eternity in hell, and their spirit will go, but they'll lose their physical body. The second, which is this unconditional general salvation that I mentioned earlier, which Jesus makes possible, it's made available to anyone who accepts Jesus' death and resurrection, which merely restores a person back to their state of keeping their physical body and having a state of immortality. That person will then go to what they call the celestial heaven. There's three different heavens that they believe. The third, which is conditional or individual salvation, that which comes by grace coupled with gospel obedience. Basically, this is a person who joins the Mormon church, becomes a Mormon. That person gets to go then to the second heaven, which is called the terrestrial heaven. The fourth level is called exaltation or real salvation. I quote, "Full salvation is attained by virtue of knowledge, truth, righteousness, and all true principles. This salvation is obtained through the continuation of the family unit in eternity, and those who obtain it are gods." This is called the celestial heaven. And anybody that's in the celestial and terrestrial heaven then will become their servants in this highest heaven. What can we possibly say about all these ideas other than that they're ludicrous? They're crazy. None of them are found in the Bible. None of them are even found in the Book of Mormon. They're just ideas that were sent out by these prophets in their various writings. The Bible is clear that we are spiritually dead until our spiritual rebirth in Christ. We didn't come as a spiritual baby and take on, and it's nuts. John 3:3-4, Jesus is answering Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The spirit was dead. Verses 6 and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. 1 Peter 1:3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then, of course, a passage that we're all very familiar with, John 3:16, clearly tells us that Jesus is God's only Son, not one of millions, his only Son, and that we have eternal life only through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Passage goes on, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Another passage that we should be familiar with is John chapter 1, first few verses. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Verses 12 through 13, to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Bible is clear. There's only one God. Jesus is the only Son of God. Salvation is only possible through the atoning blood of Jesus on the cross. It's very clear. As we wrap up this morning, I want to share with you how I present the truth to a Mormon. When they come knocking on my door, it would go kind of like this. Do you believe that Jesus is your only means of salvation? Yes, they will. Do you believe that Jesus had to be perfect and sinless as a sacrifice for your sins? They'll believe, yes, you do. Do you believe in the Mormon doctrine called the law of eternal progression? Which means that God was once a sinful man like you and me, and that he progressed to become God, and that he's still progressing to even be a better God. They'll say yes. Now, you starting to see a problem here? I'll then point them to the history of the church. It's a series of several volumes that records messages from their prophets. Now, anytime one of their prophets would stand up in public and give a proclamation, it was always to be considered and taken as a word from God. It was to be received as truth, and they had to be obedient to it. In the History of the Church, Volume 6, pages 408 and 409, under an address of the prophet, God spoke through Joseph Smith and proclaimed, and I quote, "For I will come out on top at last. I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did that. I boast that no man has ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him. But the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet." I then invite the Mormon to consider two very serious. Jesus could not have been a perfect and sinless sacrifice if he's still to this day progressing to become even better. And the Mormon prophet, the founder of Mormonism, speaking for God, declared that Jesus was a total failure. I also remind them that they're believing in the very doctrines that were written by this man who twice under oath claimed that he never received any revelations, that claims to be better than Jesus Christ. I finish then by showing the Mormons the truth of God's word. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The Bible is so clear from cover to cover that Jesus is the only Son of God and that he is God in the flesh, that he was a perfect and holy sacrifice, and that salvation is possible only through the blood atonement of himself on the cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A few verses later, chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. On and on it goes. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In a passage that many of you may know, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not because you've joined some church that you're saved. It's not because you've been obedient and done certain things that you're saved. It's because of no works. It's because of faith in Christ alone and by God's grace that we're saved. You can see that Mormons are so lost and they're so deceived. And it breaks my heart every time I see one that are so dedicated to what they believe. And by the way, most Mormons don't really even know what they believe. For the first 2-3 years of being a member of the church, they're not really even told what they believed until they've been so indoctrinated into the church that they're just willing to accept anything. The big push is the family unit. Let's just be one happy family. And then, of course, the more you become a better Mormon, the more you learn, the more you can then, oh, hey, I can achieve to become a god. By then, they're so deceived by the enemy that they buy anything. I encourage you, share the truth with your Mormon friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, maybe even family members. Let me leave you with this one final Mormon teaching. Have any of you ever lived or visited Jackson County, Missouri? According to Mormon Doctrine, page 20, Mormons are taught that the Garden of Eden is located in Jackson County, Missouri, otherwise known as the Land of Zion. Share the truth with your Mormon friends. Let's pray. Father, we are challenged this morning. We understand your heart and how important the truth is. And God, it's my prayer this morning that all of us would just be burdened for sharing the truth with our neighbors and with those that have been so deceived. Give us the courage, give us the boldness to do what you've called us to do. Father, I thank you that we have your Holy Spirit to empower us, to help us discern what's not true, and to help us to have the boldness to share your powerful message. So, Father, we just give this to you and just pray that you would just work in each of our hearts accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.